Hallelujah. So how many were here last Wednesday night? Praise God. We started a series from the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue on. We only got to verse 2. All right. So I really imagine we'll probably go through the whole summer and up until January before we finish it. Last week, we basically did an introduction. We did get to verse 2. We'll get to verse 2 here in a second. I just want to just catch you up about the book of Ephesians. Number one, the book of Ephesians is probably one of the most concentrated doctrinal epistles in the New Testament, along with the book of Colossians. They are parallel books. They're sister books. One of them, the book of Ephesians, talks about the body of Christ. The book of Colossians talks about Jesus, the head of the church. So it's the church and the head of the church. And that's what the two books, they parallel each other. And probably as we go through this, we'll be looking more into some of the parallels that are in it. Praise God. The book of Ephesians not only talks about profound truth from the Word of God, such as who we are in Christ, we'll look at that tonight, but also practical truth, how to apply the Word of God in your life every day, wherever you go. The book is an organized book. It's organized. Paul wrote this book. He wrote it methodically. It's 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters talk about positional truth. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. The second half talks again about the temporal truth, the practical application of the Word of God in our daily life. In other words, we have parents, we have lawyers, doctors, mechanics in here, and you know what? We're the righteousness of God, but we have to go out every day and we have to go to work. And God doesn't expect us to act like a screwball at work. I mean, I have no other way to say it. Some people get saved and lose their mind totally, just get ether up there, and they get really weird on you. And God, that's not what God has for our life. All right, we should be the best at everything we do because we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Can you say amen? So again, the book is laid out that way. Chapter 1 talks about God the Father, how he came, how he laid out the plan of redemption. All right. Chapter 2 talks about Jesus, who executes the plan of redemption. And when you get over to chapter 3, it talks about the Holy Ghost, how he's the revealer of the plan of redemption. And then we come into chapter 4, and he talks about the ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, and how he's given them the job to put that truth out to you. Chapter 5 talks about being filled with the Holy Ghost. It talks about being a good boss, a good mother, a good father, a good wife, a good husband. Can you say amen? And that's what it talks about there. It talks about edifying one another in the body of Christ. It talks about being joined together in love. And again, how you can be a better husband, a better wife, and so forth. Then we get to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is taking it to the entire world, how we take the good news. It's a book of encouragement, the book of Ephesians. It's a book of how I grow up spiritually, how I move into the deeper things of Christ. It wasn't a book written about troubles in the church. You know, you get over to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It talks about struggles within the church, struggles from outside the church coming into church, struggles in the church amongst people. The book of Ephesians is not that type of book. It's a book of encouragement. God puts it in there and says, you know what? You're doing a great job. Let's move up to another level in our Christian walk and not just be mediocre. So a lot of people get mediocre in the the things of God. And so that's what the book is about. And it's my favorite book in the Bible. All right. That and the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is a war book. All right. Praise the Lord. The book of Ephesians tells me who I am in Christ. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what the book talks about, how God has taken me from the foundation of the world and has a plan laid out for my life and how that plan works out daily in everything that I do. So last week we looked at verse 1. We started in verse 1. It said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we kind of looked at the office of the apostle, and we spent most of the night doing that, so I'm not going to get into that again and talk about the office of the apostle. We just went down a whole lot of different rabbit trails, and if you want to know about it, I'd get the CD because I go into detail. But the bottom line of it, it's Jesus Christ who calls us into the ministry. It's not by the will of men. It's not your mama, not your papa, not your girlfriend. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. He's over the ministry gifts. Amen. And we're going to look at, see, all this we're going to look at as we get into the book of Ephesians, when we get to chapter 4. You know, why are people called to be a pastor? Why are some called to be an evangelist? You know, it's something you don't place yourself in. It's from God. It's a grace. And I'll tell you what, if you don't have the grace to do it, you're in trouble. Can you say amen? Then he goes on here in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. Praise the Lord. And we looked at that last week. And, you know, he says, number one, I'm an apostle by the will of God. And then he talks about, and a matter of fact, if you're there, turn over to the book of Colossians. Which is one book over. Amen. He says, and he says the same thing over there. If you read verse 1 and 2, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ, who are in Colossae. In Ephesians, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Again, they're parallel books. I mean, their salutation in the very beginning is identical almost. And he talks about that. And Paul points out that at Ephesus, as at Colossae, there were saints in the church. And there are saints in the church. If you're born again, you're a saint. Amen. All right? I mean, you don't have to be canonized or anything like that. If you accept Jesus Christ, you are a saint. But he goes on in this verse of scripture, and he says, within the numbers of saved churchgoers, there are the faithful. So you have saints, those that are born again, that come and warm a pew or warm a chair, and then you have the faithful within a church. As a matter of fact, at Men's Fellowship last night, we talked about partners, being partners in the things of God. And I, you know, you could almost read that, you know, to the saints and the partners. You know, those that get involved, those that are faithful. So you have those people who come to church and their main objective is, okay, we'll come once in a while, about every 2 weeks, every 3 weeks, and they're what he calls the saints. They're going to heaven. Jesus loves them. They bring their tithe, but they're not listed among the faithful. Hello, don't shout me down. I didn't write the book. I'm just a water bearer. You know, you want an argument? Go dig up Paul's bones and argue with him. His handcuffs are in Rome someplace in some church. I took a picture of him and then they stole my camera. So never got to see Paul's handcuffs. But any event. But so it's the core group. There's a dedicated core group to any church. But so this letter is to the saints. It's to everybody. But especially the faithful ones. Because the faithful ones are going to take this, they're going to read it, and they're going to grow. The saints are going to read it, they're going to hear it preached, and they're going to go, sounds good. And they're just going to go around their daily life, status quo. Amen? Like I said, don't shoot me, please. Then he says in verse 2, we looked at, he said, grace and peace, grace be unto you and peace from our God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you know, you see this salutation repeated in a lot of the New Testament epistles. And the thing I brought out last week is that grace always comes before peace. If you don't know how to walk in the grace of God, you're never going to walk in the peace of God. All right? Because what happens is we try to get peace in our lives by doing works. Works, works, works. You know, pray a little harder, go to one more church service. And we seem, and the devil's right there whispering in your ear, you know, you need to pray harder. You need to go to church more. You know, you need to go to this meeting. You need to go to that meeting. And all the time he's condemning you, you know, because grace, there's no effort. It doesn't take any effort. I have grace. And because of that grace, I have peace. People always pray for peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you. If he gave it to me, why am I praying for it?
That's right. Amen.
You know, if my father gave me $1 million, why would I be praying for $1 million? He'd already be giving it to me.
That's right.
Well, Jesus gave us peace. And he says, I give you peace not as the world gives you, because their peace could change. I mean, let's face it, gas prices went from, you know, $2.50 to $3 overnight. Hey, that's not peace. No. Amen. That's stress. So the world's peace changes instantaneously. You could wake up tomorrow, the world could be at war. So Jesus' peace is eternal, and it comes through his grace. Learning how to appropriate the grace of God in your life. And again, I went over that last week also, all right? And it comes through the knowledge of God. For 2 Peter says, grace and peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. You know, we have a cup. Our cup should be running over. And the way we fill our cup up is with the knowledge of God. And the more we know about him, the more peace we walk in. I mean, when you talk about security, if you don't trust somebody, just use that, then you can't have peace with that person. Well, how do you learn to trust somebody? By knowing them. Like, I'm at peace with my wife. I know her. I have knowledge of hers. But if I don't know God, how could I rest in peace with him if I think, man, I hope God bails me out of this one, or I hope God's there to catch me? Well, if you read the word and you get knowledge of God, you'll know that he's never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Hello? All right. So again, it's important. Now the next verses, starting in verse 3. I'm going to read it out of here. Actually, I think I'm going to read it out of the King James Version. I'm going to read from verse 3 to 14. It says, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And underline it. I'm going to give you some words to underline, okay? Hath blessed. Underline that word. Because, you know, we're certainly not going to get through these 11 verses tonight, okay? By any stretch of the imagination. Maybe we're going to get through number 3. But anyway, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, underline hath blessed us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Underline in Christ. I mean, because we've been talking about in Christ, you know, for I don't know how long. So I'm going to help you. Through the book of Ephesians, you're going to have a lot of in Christ scriptures, especially what we're talking about now. So you might as well just get a good start and start underlining them, all right? Okay. According as he hath chosen us, underline that, in him, underline that, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us, underline that word, unto the adoption of children by Jesus. So you can underline the word by Jesus, because we said in him, by whom, by Jesus, in Christ, in Jesus. All right? Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good, the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You could underline that. In whom we have redemption. Underline in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, you know, hath abounded, underline that, toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us, it's an underline, having made known to us, and if you're a little bit smart, you'll understand it's all past tense. Everything I'm telling you to underline has already been done already, all right? Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I like that. People are saying, man, it's a mystery. Now, this just tells me that having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There's no mystery in the Bible. People are always going, that's a mystery. No, it's not. It was a mystery. It's no longer a mystery. All right. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, you could underline in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, even in him, another one you could underline in him, in whom, you could underline that, also we have obtained an inheritance, you could underline we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, you can underline that, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, that's a long stretch of scripture, you know. And here's the interesting thing about that verse of scripture. The structure of the Greek language is a lot different than our language. In verse 3 through 14 is all one sentence in the Greek. Paul's got one thought. All those verses are just one running thought that Paul is conveying to the people. Even when you get down to verse 12 and there's a period, that period is not in the original Greek manuscripts. All right, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. He just goes on. There's no period. It's one big sentence in the Greek. Amen? And that's important that we understand that, because everything discussed in those verses of Scripture from 3 to 14 are the plan of God for our life before the foundation of the world, before the earth, before the universe, before the angels were ever created. God had already formulated the plan of redemption and all his rewards and all his gifts. You know, if you can imagine in your mind a day, billions and trillions of years ago, before the universe ever existed, there was nothing. I mean, I can't even think of nothing, you know? But there was nothing, except there were no angels, nothing, except God. Genesis chapter, in the beginning, God. There was nothing, man. Absolutely void. Now, our minds can't even, we start trying to think about that and we go tilt, because we just can't even comprehend that. We get in that doubt and unbelief right away when we start thinking about nothing. God, nothing, just God. Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost had a conference. And they said, you know what? We're going to make man. We're going to create the universe. We're going to make man. He's going to fail. And we're going to put a plan of redemption in. God looks over at Jesus. This is the plan. You're going to go execute the plan. And the Holy Ghost is going to reveal the plan. So all those verses, all 11 verses, 3 to 14, are before anything ever existed in this earth. That's how great God is. And you're looking at me like, he's crazy. Well, I had you underline very scriptures there, right? If you'll notice those scriptures, the action in those verses took place past tense. Verse 3 says, he hath blessed us. He hath blessed. That means we are blessed. We don't need to chase a blessing. He's already blessed us. It's been done already. Amen. In God's eyes, we're blessed. Verse 4, he hath chosen us. We're chosen. Verse 5 says, he predestined, having predestined us. Verse 6, hath made us accepted. We're accepted in Christ. He did it before there was any universe, before there was any anything. Just the three of them. Amen. Wherever they were, I can't even think of wherever they were. I tried to think of the darkest place, but I couldn't see nothing. No night vision, zero. I mean, my head can't even comprehend all of that stuff. But yet God had a plan. Amen. He had a plan. He abounded towards us. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, having obtained an inheritance, and it goes on and on and all. And all these things were done before the foundation of the world. And you might have asked, how could God do that? He's God. How could God plan all these things for us? Because he already had a representative ready to go. His name was Jesus. So when he came up with the plan, he already had the answer. You know, we often say, there's no temptation that God hasn't given us an escape from. In other words, your escape is prearranged. Nothing could take God by surprise. Are you listening to me? And so he, and look at, that's where in Christ, in him, we are elected. So God could do this because he's God. He had an elected representative, was Jesus Christ, who was going to take our place, and we have all these things in Christ. That's why I say you need to know who you are in Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you are headed for disaster and failure. Hello? And people say to me, and all you guys ever talk about is who you are in Christ. That's right. Because without Christ, I'm nothing. Amen. That's walking in him. It's being in him. It's having my life hidden in his life that makes me a success. I'm not a success. I'm not a showman. I'm in Christ. Praise the Lord. And so every blessing we have in time or eternity is made because is possible because of Jesus Christ. All the blessings come from God through him. We'll look at some verses of Scripture. You ever notice some verses of Scripture that says, I can't think of any. Lord, help me think of one right now. Action of the verses, whether it comes from Christ to us or from us to God. If we're going to God, the verse, the action of the verse is through Christ. If it's coming from God through us, it's through Christ or through God or by God. Shows us the action of the blessings. And we're going to look at that stuff later on, all right? Not right now. I don't want to get too sidetracked. So the next question is, why did God do all this stuff for me? I mean, why did God do it? Well, number one, he loves you. That's the number one reason God did it. He loves you. End of story. Number two is so you couldn't help him. You know, I figured out that God don't need no help. You read through the Bible. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that the covenant was cut between two immutable things, God the Father and God the Son. When we get involved in something with God and we want to put our two cents in it, it becomes a weak link. God doesn't need us. Genesis chapter 15, it was accounted to Abraham because he believed. God did not cut a covenant with Abraham. If you read Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, you find out that Abraham was fast asleep when the covenant was cut. And it says that a smoking oven and a burning torch walked in a figure eight, God the Father, God the Son, and cut that covenant. Abraham woke up, he believed, and he was part of the covenant. That's why we can't break the covenant. Because it was between God and Jesus, not God and you. So God did it all before you were ever here, before the earth was ever created, before the angels were ever here, so nobody could mess it up. And that's the reality we need to come to in Christ, that we can't mess it up. Yes, we fail. Yes, we're human. Yes, we do it. But God's grace is always there for us. Paul said, my grace is sufficient. It's just nothing. That's why you need to learn about the grace of God and the knowledge of God. So you can have that peace. Because, man, I want to tell you, if you're in this body, you're in this flesh, you're going to mess up. You don't have to, but you're going to. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Hello, don't shout me down. All right. Praise God. Boy, I got ahead of myself on that one, didn't I? That's okay. The weak link. I mean, have you ever tried to help God? Seriously. You know, let me give you an illustration of what helping God is. How many fly on jets? Right, you've been in a plane. Helping God is as useless as you getting out of that jet trying to help it go faster. So you can just comprehend in your mind how useless it is for you to help God. You can't help God, just like you can't get out of that jet and make it go faster. Amen? All right. Verse 3. He says here, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. I love that. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Glory to God. You know, and it's a, you know, verse 3 is a praise to God the Father. I want to know, want you to know, we bless God because he blesses us. All right? We bless him because he's the blesser and we're the blessee. Seriously. But God always, you see, God always takes the initiative to do something. And we respond to it. That takes the burden off of you trying to perform. God always, he took the initiative. He sent Jesus. And when we receive Jesus, we respond to his initiative that he loved, for he so loved the world. So we're responding to it. So, and praise, you know, really there's a difference between praise and worship. Praise acknowledges God for what he has done. That's what praise does. It acknowledges God for what he has done. Worship, see, is different. Worship acknowledges him for who he is. And even a lot of our songs oftentimes are about what God's done for us. And very seldom do we talk about or sing about, and not just, I'm just talking in general, like a lot of the songs that are on the market that are Christian praise and worship. There's not many until you get to the old time hymns that, all right, that acknowledge God for who he is. Because we're so self-centered that we're always acknowledging God for what he gives us and what he's done us. We're more concerned about the blessing. Boy, it got quiet in this Presbyterian church real quick, didn't it? You know, Moses knew God. The Israelites knew his ways. There's a difference. They followed God because he blessed them. Moses followed God because he knew him. He had a face-to-face relationship with God. The Israelites knew that, there's manna out there this morning. Let me see if I could chisel how to get a little extra. Oh, wow, man, there's quail coming. You know, they're looking at the blessings. Now, this verse, number one, tells us that our blessings are spiritual and in heavenly places. And there's two reasons. First of all, when God did all this, there was no physical creation. At the time God decreed any of this, there was nothing there to plan a redemption. So all of this was done before anything was ever here. So they had to be in the spirit realm. Right? Does that make sense? All right. So they were in the spiritual. That's why we call them spiritual blessings. They're in the spirit realm. You know, God seen us dead in saw us dead in our trespasses and sins. So what God did long before we were ever here took care of the root of the problem, spiritual death. Because it was a spiritual blessing. God looked down time and saw a spiritual death. So God in his wisdom and his knowledge and his foresight took care of it before anything was ever created. So the root of the problem, spiritual death, is in the spirit. That's why you need to be born again. Hello? All right, this will help you. Secondly, the physical blessings have all their roots in the spiritual blessings. You know, the natural world that we live in is a mirror, and I looked at the light blinding me, of the spiritual world. Earth is a mirror of heaven. And, you know, Bible says whatever you bind on earth or loose on earth is already loosed where? In heaven. And so the world around us was created by a spiritual force. God called everything into existence. In Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter, in verses 3, 6, 9, he called things into existence. It's a spiritual force. So the verse begins with our source of all our blessings. In life and eternity, there are spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which give root to the natural blessings that we have here on the earth. And it's important that we understand that, because when we understand sickness started in the spirit realm when Adam and Eve sinned. And God took care of that problem. Poverty started in the spiritual realm when Adam sinned. Spiritual death started when sin came. So it's all interrelated. So we need to understand that healing is already taken care of. The price for healing, the same way the price for salvation is already paid for. You know, it's amazing. You don't have people waiting for their salvation. I mean, they don't pray a prayer and walk around for a week for their salvation, do they? Well, why? Why don't they? Because it's already done. They believe it. Something changes on the inside. Yet when we lay hands on people for healing, there's a problem. And the interesting part is the word healing, the word salvation, includes healing. So the same word we confess to get saved is the same word we confess to get healed. Why? Because it's in the spirit realm. God looks down from heaven. I'm going to stop here. We'll have to pick it up next week. But he looks down. He already sees you blessed. You might not be blessed tonight, but God already sees you blessed. You might not see you blessed, but he does. You know what? He sees you healed already. He looks down from heaven. He sees you healed. That's why this book is such full of profound truth. It's not some kind of hocus pocus or anything else. This is what was done before the foundation of the world. And we can't do anything to change it. If we don't believe it, it's not going to change it. It's still the same anyhow. Just like people don't believe in salvation, it doesn't change the fact. We're saved. Amen? Praise the Lord. Guys, you want to come up here? We'll pray. Hallelujah. I don't know. I hope I didn't confuse you. You got to come back every week to get this one. I mean, this is like, you know, because we just stopped midstream like that. People say, why do you do that? To get us back next week? No. I mean, I could teach till 2 o'clock in the morning. I mean, just if you all want to hang out. Well, I have to give you a coffee or something. Jolt. We'll have to give you a jolt so you stay awake. I don't want nobody. Thank God we're not in a tall building. You'd be like, Paul was a long preacher, you know. He preached so long, guy fell down. Paul had to go raise him from the dead. Fell out the window. Yeah, that's true. It's in the Bible. He spoke all night long. Guy fell asleep. Plunk. They said, he's dead. Paul said, don't worry about it. Went down, laid hands on him. Went back upstairs, started preaching again. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you and thank you tonight for your word, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the book of Ephesians that shows who we are in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh, and all the spiritual blessings that belong to us, Father God. Number one spiritual blessing is that we've been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of light. Lord, and if there's anyone in this room tonight that's never made Jesus Christ their Savior, they can't walk in all those beautiful in Him scriptures that belong to us. Father God, if there's anyone in this room tonight that wants to pray with me to receive Jesus as their Savior, I want them to slip your hand up tonight. I want to pray for you before we're dismissed here tonight. Hallelujah. God just loves you, man. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 You want to pray, brother? Amen. Come on up here. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, if you're here tonight, you just stand right up here by me. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Oh, we hear so much about it. You know, it's for yesterday. It went away with the last disciple. Well, if you were sitting in here during prayer, we were praying in tongues. It's for today. And if you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, why don't you raise your hand? We'll pray for you tonight. You know, God's not going to, like, let you down. I know people get intimidated. They go, what if I get up there and I don't speak in tongues? God would never do that to you. Amen. He would never embarrass you. Ever. Ever. Sometimes you need to get your head out of the way, but God would never embarrass you. Praise the Lord. You ready to pray with me, brother? Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Let's all pray this together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Repeat this after me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died and was raised from the dead. I believe he washed away all my sin. I repent today and turn from evil. And I turn to Jesus with all my heart and all my life. From this moment forward, I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life and my Savior. Lord, I ask you to fill me with wisdom every day that I could be obedient to what your word says. Lord, I thank you that I'm born again and that I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.